Let's then take up our Bibles again in Genesis chapter 1. With God's help, we'll be considering then verse 26 and 27. And the title is Made in God's Image, Our Common Identity. So this year, God willing, in the series that will follow through our Fourth Friday Fellowships, we'll consider this theme of made in God's image. And the way that I've planned, as you'll see on the outline, is to have two foundational sermons in that sense. So what it is to be made in God's image, which applies to all men everywhere, and then secondly, what it is to be remade in the image of Christ in salvation next month, God willing. And then going on to consider various issues of morality in life that and looking at them from the perspective of God's word, of course, but through that lens of the image of God and the image being made in God's image and what that means. And so what that means in terms of issues at the beginning of life, what that means at issues in terms of the end of life, matters of justice, matters of race, matters of gender, what it is to be male, a man, a boy, what it is to be female, a woman, a girl, what it is, and in light of the image of God, to be family, immediate family, extended family. And some of these things have We at our congregational meeting last year, different things were mentioned and taken into account some of those things and we'll be seeking to look at those areas in terms of that from this beginning, the image of God, being made in the image of God, and these moral questions and of what God's will is for us in these different areas are always relevant. We always, God's people, and have always needed to know how we're to live in this world in regards to these things. But today, and as many of you will realise, there is a lot of opposition to what has been held by Christians through the ages in terms of morality in these all these areas. And so many decisions are being made by individuals, by governments, by societies, actions being taken in these areas without a regard to God, without a regard to his word. And God has been put to the side and man has been put on the throne in that sense. And man is the measure. And so whether those decisions are made on the basis of feelings, what feels right, on the basis of what science tells us, the experts at a certain time might tell us that we'll do that, or whether it's about just who's got the most power, that will follow what they say because that's the safest thing. These are the ways that people are going in all these areas rather than coming back to first principles and especially what has God said. And so I want to bring us back then again to the foundation of morality in the Word of God and beginning from the creation, because this is where in so many of these areas, and not that I'm going to be going particularly into matters of creation and evolution and so on, but these things, when the foundation is destroyed, is corroded, then it's no wonder that the building on top of it crumbles, and that's what we're seeing in society today. And so we're coming back to then, before we get into these different areas of morality and asking what does God want in these different areas, coming back to what does it mean to be made in God's image? Why did we're told in Genesis 1 and 2, we're told how God created man and why God created man. And that is, God did so by the word of his, not as the rest of creation, by the word of his power only, but by taking and forming man, and in that special way and order as we find in Genesis 2, but also in his own image that God has made man and for his glory. Now, before coming to the verses, I just want to set out, I suppose, three underlying assumptions. And I know that can go without saying, and probably does for most of you at least. But the first is that the Bible, when we come to the Bible, my understanding is this is the inspired word of God, and it's true in everything it says. And that is the foundation that we can therefore with confidence build upon. And then the second thing, really following on from that, is that when we come to the creation account, to the account of creation, especially in Genesis 1 and 2, that we have a true and accurate account of what God did in creating the world. We're not told everything at all, but what we are told is true. And we can with confidence then build on that foundation that we have here in terms of where has everything come from. And so what God says about the creation of the world and about man in that world is this is history being set before us. And that my understanding is of, as we find in the Word of God, is that which the Shorter Catechism sums up, God made all things of nothing in the space of 6 days by the word of his power, and all very good. The third thing following from that, which doesn't always follow for professing Christians, and you'll find some disagreement about that even among those who profess the Bible to be the very word of God, and that the account of creation is true and accurate, but that is that the biblical timeline, the third thing, the biblical timeline is accurate. So when we're reading about these things, and we're given a bit later in Genesis, we're given in chapter 5, chapter 11, we're given chronologies, we're given this was how long it was between this man and that man and so on. We can trust that. This is God's word. And so these things happened about 6,000 years ago. That's an assumption. I'm not going to prove that now. That's another time. But that's where we're starting. So as we come to these verses then and consider what does it mean to be made in God's image, I want to consider three things from these verses. Firstly, that we are made by God. Secondly, that we are made like God. And thirdly, we are made for God. So these verses in God's word are very clear about that. Firstly, we are made by God. Let's read those verses again. Verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So it's very clear in this context and from the very first verse of Scripture that God has made everything. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Everything was created from nothing by God. This is implied in that sense here, because there was nothing there, and then God created the heaven and the earth, and then he began to form it and fill it. But we're told that explicitly elsewhere in the Scriptures as well. So in Hebrews 11, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So in the beginning, well, before the beginning, there was God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the ever-blessed God, no one and nothing else. And then in the beginning of time, God created the heaven and the earth. And not only did God didn't only create it in that sense, the forest, but all the things in the forest, all the trees and all the creatures. God created the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. Wasn't that God started everything, as some try and make the case for it, in terms of that God, there's this big bang. God did the big bang and then everything went from there. No, God made everything, the universe and all that is in it. That's obvious. We see that here in Genesis and in Nehemiah. chapter 9, verse 6. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. So God's made everything. Now, if God made everything that there is, then obviously that includes man. That includes mankind. And we're told that here. On the sixth day of history, God created man. And we're told in these verses, the Lord said, God said, let us make man in our image. Verse 27. So there, God's deliberation, verse 27, the act. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So the Bible's so clear about this. And it was a special act of creation. A bit more on that, how the creation of man was sort of set aside from the rest of creation a bit later, but that we, as I mentioned earlier, as we go through the days of creation, we see God then speaking into existence all the things that are, and filling the earth with the vegetation and the fish and the birds and so on. But it's when we come to the sixth day, and especially in the creation of man, that there is a special aspect to that creation. And we read, if in chapter 1 we have the overview of creation, there are the 6 days of creation. In chapter 2, we zoom into, after the Sabbath day, we zoom into the sixth day and the creation of man. And so in verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then, so that there is the creation of man, the male, and then later in that chapter, when there was man, Adam, of himself, and naming the creatures and so on. And that the Lord there, from verse 21, we see how he did create and help meet for Adam, one like unto him, and to help him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. So there's the fleshing out, so to speak, of what we're told in chapter 1, verse 27, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So God didn't just speak man, male and female, Adam and Eve, into existence. He formed Adam of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into him. He became a living soul. And then from Adam, later in that day, he formed the woman who we come to know later on as, who's named as Eve. So God created man. And what we can see there, and if we begin with this, we're understanding the Bible is the Word of God. This account of the creation of the world is true and accurate. This is history. There's no time. There is no evolution in view. There's no time for evolution. There is a special creation. There is no man coming from apes or any such thing. No evolution of men, no evolution of any animal. God creating, making all the creatures to reproduce themselves after their kind. And Christ, our Lord Jesus, in Mark, well, in the Gospels, in the various Gospels, he confirms this understanding that when we are talking about the creation of man, male and female, we're talking about what happened at the beginning. There is no room for, you know, the beginning and then thousands, millions of years later, there's man sort of having developed. But rather, as Christ says, Mark 10, verse 6, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of the creation. So right at the beginning. And we're told here in Genesis it was on the sixth day. But as we think about being made by God, we're not only to understand this and anything that's said about this creation as being only about Adam and Eve. Obviously, there was a special the act of God in forming Adam and then Eve from Adam that was only for them. But we need to understand that whatever is said of Adam and Eve as being God's creatures, and then in terms of being made in the image of God, wasn't just about them, but about all who came from them. That is where we, as we continue in these early chapters of Genesis, we come to those genealogies, and we see that there is a direct line through history of descendants from Adam to thousands of years later there at the end of Genesis chapter 11 in Abraham. But then following, we see that all mankind, all that are upon the earth, have came from Adam. Every human that has ever lived is descended from Adam and Eve, and that's what also something of the purpose of those genealogies. First, all those from Adam through to Noah. Then there was, so all who was upon the earth, however many millions were upon the earth before the flood and at the flood, all from Adam and Eve. And then it starts again with Noah and his family. Again, Noah directly descended from 10 generations from Adam, and then all from Noah and his wife and from his sons and their wives. And so this is confirmed then in passages like Acts 17, verse 26, that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. So there's no room biblically for there to be, for people to be speaking, oh yes, there was an African Adam and Eve and an Asian Adam and Eve and so on. No, from one blood all come from Adam. And this is also confirmed in particularly with great significance in terms of our salvation by Paul in Romans 5, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which we won't read those whole passages now, but there, because we see that we all sinned in Adam, and so he a representative of all descending from him, whereas any salvation that there would be for anyone, for any man or woman, boy or girl upon the earth, would be found in Christ, the head of a new humanity, as it were. But the assumption of Paul, underlying that teaching, is that Adam was a real person, not just a part of a myth, also that he was a representative of all men, because all descended from him and all sinned in him, and therefore we all die as sinners. And since then we all die, like the biblical explanation, since we all die, therefore that shows that we're all descended from Adam. Just read, I've got it here, Romans 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And also in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, in Adam all die. So, does anyone die from whatever nation, from whatever heritage? That is because they are sinners, and there is not only their own sin, but also the guilt of Adam's sin that they share in, because he represented them, because they descended from him. So as we, the first thing then, as we consider this account and the beginning, what it is to be made in the image of God, tells us, and the scriptures tell us, that we are made by God. God made us all. We belong to him. Whoever you are, whoever there is on the earth or who has been, man or woman, boy or girl, they are made by God. And so as Psalm 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." So however great someone may think themselves, or even that whatever power they may accrue to themselves on the earth, however clever they may get, we have not made ourselves. God has made us. And so here is the foundation. We belong to God. We live in his world. So we're made by God, but also made like God. Made like God in his image, in his likeness. So as I said, I mentioned the attention that is drawn to the creation of man on the sixth day. In verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion," and so on. So there's particular attention drawn to this act of creation. That in the account of creation thus far, God has just done it. He's done it according to his purpose. He's worked that out in creating everything in just the right time, creating all things and forming the earth and the heavens and filling them. And he's just done it. He hasn't said anything about it in that sense. But here we come on the sixth day after creating the various land creatures, and there's a deliberation, as it were, or a declaration. Let us do this. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And this draws attention to the creation of man. Here is, and we have to understand, here is the high point of creation. All things full God's glory in terms of the creation of the universe. God didn't need to create anything, didn't need anyone or anything. The ever-blessed God, perfectly blessed from all eternity, but for his own glory that he created all things and all things come to pass for his glory. But that here there's particular attention drawn to the creation of man. And when we read, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," we would see here something of, without being given details in that sense, at this point, at the very beginning of God's word, but we see something of a plurality in the Godhead. We've been introduced to God, the creator of all, the eternal, the everlasting God, the creator of all, the almighty, the all-wise, the glorious. And now we discover in this part of God's word, we discover that within the Godhead, there is a plurality that God, and this is revealed as we understand in the Bible, there is a progressive revelation that we learn more about God, more about his will as we go from the beginning to the end. And so we discover, especially as we come to the New Testament and the Lord Jesus came to the earth, that there is within the Godhead the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And this is how we're to understand that here is the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, saying amongst themselves, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Now, some think it is God talking to the angels at this point, and it is quite possible that the angels, and perhaps even likely that the angels, were created before the sixth day, and yet I don't believe it is the angels. Because when we it, it's not because God speaks of our image, and the Bible doesn't say anything about man bearing the image of angels, but only the image of God. So there's the deliberation. But what does it mean to be made in God's image and likeness? Now, I don't believe there's any distinction that we really can make a great distinction between the two terms, image and likeness. We're to think of what it means to be made like God. And so we can think of it for example, if we would have a painting drawn of someone, a portrait drawn, if it's done well, it's a likeness, a good likeness of that person being drawn. Or if we look in the mirror, that we see an image reflecting back to us from the mirror. And so when God says that, when we read that God created a man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, it is not that God made other gods, but he made those that were like him, a reflection of him. Now, we've considered these things before when we were in Genesis and another time, but to consider just three things that we can say, I think, to help us understand what it means to be made like God in terms of the image of God. Firstly, that it's a spiritual likeness. It's a spiritual likeness. God is a spirit, John 4:24. God doesn't have a body. Children, God doesn't have a body like us. The Bible speaks of God, that we might understand God doing things, speaks of his hand, speaks of his arms, his strength, that we might understand God sees all things. It speaks of God's eyes, that we might understand that God hears our prayers, that God hears and knows all that is said, or that all that happens. Speaks of God's ears, but God is a spirit. And so what that means is, when we come to the image of God, the image that Adam bore had to be primarily spiritual. It wasn't about, the image of God in man isn't about arms and legs and, you know, in our body, what we look like. It's not about being physically like God, but being like him as regards our soul, as regards our spirit. Being like him as a person. And what that means is that bearing God's image isn't about sex or gender. It's not about skin colour. It's spiritual. So it's a spiritual likeness. Second thing, in terms of what it means to be made like God, in terms of that spiritual likeness, is that it to be created in the image of God was to be given a moral likeness. It's a moral likeness, and that is an uprightness. To be made like God, holy and just. And this is the most significant part of the image of God. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 29 says, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions." So we're not told here in Genesis, we're not given those words, "God made man upright." We're told God made man after his image. And Solomon tells us that God made man upright. To be made like God morally meant to be made upright, to be made righteous. We have an explanation of this uprightness in the New Testament. Because there, the Apostle Paul, in Ephesians 4:24, and also Colossians 3:10, as he's describing the work of God in renewing his image in believers, that's the work of his grace, and we'll consider that next month, God willing. He describes God's image in terms of knowledge, in terms of righteousness, in terms of holiness. So Ephesians 4:24, when I find it, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, or righteousness and holiness of truth. So there we see something of what the image of God is, righteousness and true holiness. And also Colossians 3 verse 10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So knowledge, the true knowledge of God, righteousness, doing what is right, holiness, being holy, set apart from sin, being like God. Now, as we think of this moral likeness, which, as I've said, is the chief aspect of what it meant for Adam to be made in the image of God, what has happened to this moral uprightness? This moral uprightness, in terms of being like God morally, was lost by Adam. When he ate the fruit, when he disobeyed God and fell away from God in sin, he fell from having that true and perfect knowledge of God, and from being righteous before God and from being holy. He was rather, and in his sin, ignorant and foolish, as the Bible describes, and in darkness rather than having knowledge, rather than being righteous, guilty and unrighteous, rather than being holy and pure, corrupt and polluted by sin. And so as we think of the moral likeness aspect of being made in God's image, that we have to say biblically that men today, all descended from Adam by nature, don't show what God is like morally. That whereas God's intention was that that man could be looked upon and it could be seen, this is what God is like. He is perfect in knowledge. He is righteous. He is holy. He is upright, that because of sin, that is gone. Natural man doesn't show what God is like morally, and rather, morally, as sinners, we are like, in a sense, brute beasts. The Bible at different times describes men as brutish. That means as dumb animals. For example, in Psalm 92, verse 6, the brutish man knoweth not, neither doth the fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. So that brutishness, so like brute beasts, but in a sense worse because of what we have fallen from. And salvation then, and that's God willing next month, salvation then is the work of God restoring sinful men to himself and restoring the image, his image in them, making them after the image of Christ. So it's a spiritual likeness. It was a moral likeness, which has now been lost. But does that mean that the image of God has been removed from the world, that those, and as regards sinful men, and that only now the only ones bearing the image of God are Christians, in whom God is restoring the image of Christ, morally, making them upright? No, because there's a third thing that we must learn about the image of God. It's a spiritual likeness. It was a moral likeness of uprightness, and that is what God is restoring in Christ, in believers. But there is also the aspect as regards the image of God of being having an immortal soul, having a rational mind, and being responsible before God. And so in this sense, even the most wicked man or woman, though they morally look nothing like God, yet in themselves, by their design, carrying about in them a never dying soul, and having a mind that though it be in all sorts of foolishness and darkness, yet they can think and vocalize, as it were, rationalize, however twisted that be, and because they will themselves give account to God, they're responsible for their actions, they do retain something of the image of God in this aspect. Morally, not, but as regard, they are still image bearers. So they have an immortal soul, they have a rational mind, they're responsible for their behavior before God. They are not, however wickedly they might act, however much like a wild animal sometimes men have and do acted in destroying others and in the things that they might do, yet they are not brute beasts. Now, to show this then, well, in one place, in Romans chapter 2, in verse 14 and 15, we have that testimony that that every man has a conscience within them testifying as to the law of God. And that conscience needs to be informed by the word of God and can be hardened, but there is that conscience. So Romans 2, 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And so we know from this passage, we know also from earlier in Romans, that all men, even if it is very deep down, know that there is a God who made them. And the problem isn't that they have no excuse. They know, even though they repress that knowledge. And the Bible is very clear on that obligation that all men have, and that all will stand before God at the last day to answer for those things done in the body. So in one sense, the image of God is lost, has been lost among the descendants of Adam. That is morally. But in another sense, the image has been defaced and the clarity of the image, the accuracy of the image has been lost, like a cracked mirror, or like a painting that's been drawn with pencils and it's gone in water and it's all smudged and you can hardly see what it is. But there is still something of the image there. And so the Bible says elsewhere explicitly that men, all men, still bear God's image, though not morally, yet as I said, in the sense of having a never-dying soul, having a mind different from animals, being answerable to God. And so three places that we might go to in Genesis 5, verse 1 to 3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years, and begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So there, what we see is that there's, again, God made Adam in his image, but then sinful Adam had a son, and that son bore his likeness in his image. And there's a following on from that image that Adam had of God that was passed on to his son. But then further in Genesis 9, verse 6, and we'll be considering this verse more in a few months' time in regard to justice. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. So there is the reason for the death penalty as being required for murder, at least, that is because all men bear God's image, and so if their blood be shed, then blood is required. And then also in James 3, verse 9, which I have here, talking about the tongue and how we sin with our tongues, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, that is the likeness of God. And notice James isn't—he's not talking hypothetically about what might have happened in the garden if some sinner had come in and spoken about a perfect Adam. He's talking about men made now, or when James was, and now in the image of God. And that when they are cursed, it is cursing those made in the similitude of God. And so made by God, made like God. And thinking on the image of God remaining in all men, it's important. It helps us to understand also of how something of God's continued goodness to all people in his bestowing the sunshine and the rain and caring and preserving his creatures. Also give something of a context in terms of the commands that we have in Scripture to love our neighbour as ourselves, that we are to be, however, and to even love our enemies, because there is, an undergirding there is that we are connected with all men, even our enemies, in bearing God's image. And also we are to do good to all. We are to preach the gospel to all, however wicked any might be, however far from God, however much sinning against God, they still bear God's image. And while there is life, there is hope. And also, so there's that aspect, but also in terms of being made in the image of God, there is that great distinction between men and animals. And while we might see the patterns of creation, if I can put it that way, in terms of the similar, we see that there is this one designer in creating all the creatures. And so all these similarities in terms of similarities that there might be internally, externally, among certain groups of creatures and even ourselves and others of the animals, we see that common design. And yet there is that great distinction that men and animals are both creatures, but they are not both animals. And we must not give into that line from the world. And this is the opposite then. And the image of God sets apart biblical creation and the view of man from the evolutionary view, which brings men down to the level of animals and says, oh, well, you know, just one example. Oh, well, you know, when my dog's sick and, you know, I put it out of its misery, so why can't someone do that to me if I'm sick? You know, in terms of the euthanasia, end of life, and in a lot of these different areas, that will consider that the evolution and that thinking has infected the thinking and the actions, the decisions of men and nations. And also, bearing God's image, each person has a moral responsibility, is accountable to God. And that is another reason, because people don't want to be responsible to anyone. They don't want to answer to anyone. That's another reason why evolution in spite of its nonsense, is and its foolishness, is so popular, and people are willing to prop it up at every on every side to so that they can make it try and make it more reasonable, because it gives an excuse for them not to have a creator to answer to, and it makes them the measure as being supposedly the highest, you know, the at least at this point the highest point of evolution. So made by God, made like God, and then finally, briefly, made for God. We see in these verses, in the context, that God made man, male and female, for a purpose. Made like God, made by God, made like God, and made for a purpose. God made man, male and female, to rule in the creation for his glory, to have dominion. And that's what, in the deliberation and then also in the blessing after the creation, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And then also in verse 28, repeated, but in that sense, but by way of blessing, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So there we see something of dominion. Now, dominion is not, I don't believe that the dominion is part of what it means to be, to bear God's image, but it belongs with it. That created, we're created in the image of God, and as God's image bearers, given were given dominion over the creatures created. God made the earth for those bearing his image to live in. Here was an environment for them to live in and to serve him in, to rule all the creatures that they were, but not only the creatures, and not only dominion and being given all the vegetation and all that for their food and for their needs, but also dominion over all the earth. And so we see something of what that means in the next chapter, in terms of that Adam was placed in the garden. A little example in that sense of what God would have the earth to become, to be developed, to be cultivated. And Adam was put there to work, to till the soil. In verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So this idea of dominion, God had an earth that he created for his glory, and he put man there as his vice regent, as it were, to rule, to serve, to look after this earth. So made by God, made like God, and made for God. And of course, as in terms of thinking of the place of the made for God and the purpose of man in the earth, that dominion that was given, that dominion lost in sin, that dominion that Christ now has, there is much instruction there also for us for another time, as in not in this series, but in terms of how God would have us also to be living on this earth and using the earth and so on. But just some finally, in terms of this God's image, we've considered, sought to show, that to be made in God's image means to be made by God, to be made like God, and to be made for God. And this is our common identity, as per the title, the theme. This is our starting point, that as we come to these various moral issues, our starting point in terms of the Word of God even is that this is who made us. God made us. We belong to him. This is how he made us. He made us like him and to be like him. And he made us for him. Of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom he glory forever. And so this is our purpose, as the Catechism says. What is our end? What is our purpose? Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that's not only for Christians, that's for all men everywhere. And so there are four things that I think follow from this common identity that we have as being made in God's image, a common identity as men, as human beings. And there's firstly, there's an equality. It means that there's a fundamental equality of every human being, whether male or female, whether young or old, whether rich or poor, whether enslaved, whether free, whatever nation you might be from, all bear God's image. All have been made by God. All have been made like God. And even though as sinners we are all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and do not bear that uprightness, but there is a Saviour, and all created for the purpose of his glory. So there's a fundamental equality. Now, that there are differences, obviously, in design, male and female, differences in ability, differences in roles, in the family, in society, in the church, as God establishes church in the world, but all are equal. And that flows from, directly from, in the image of God made he him, male and female created he them. Equality. Following from that, there is an essential dignity. A dignity that rests upon each and every human being, each and every man, woman, boy or girl, because each one retains something of God's image. However little that might be, however hard that might be to see, yet each one bears something of God's image. The image of the Almighty is upon each and every human being. And so there is a dignity there. There's also a responsibility that every human being has. Again, young or old, rich or poor, male or female, whatever nation, bond or free, all responsible, personally responsible for their own thoughts and words and deeds before God. And that's also part of, that follows from bearing the image of God. So equality, dignity, responsibility, and then sanctity. That is the sanctity of life. Now, a lot of people speak of the sanctity of life, but they've removed it, they've divorced it from the image of God. And so it's misapplied. But there is rightly understood, each and every life is not holy as such, but there is a sacredness of sorts to it as being those who bear God's image. And that has implications in terms of the beginning of life, the end of life, in terms of justice as well. All bear God's mark. And all have, and just to finish with that, all have, however much value might be set upon the physical life of each one, and not unjustly, that life not being unjustly taken, yet the chief aspect of the image of God that remains in each and every person, which is far more valuable than the physical life, is that never dying soul, that which Jesus tells us is of more value than the whole world. And so to finish there with Christ's words in Matthew 16 verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Amen.